Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
Yeah, Tuesday.
Tuesday, October 4th,
yes.
The Feast of St. Francis of Assisi.
Well, you got all those things correct.
Indeed. Mike the Great's at the command center. Ripster's over there doing his thing.
That means you got to give Max an extra treat today.
Ah.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Oh, come on! What do you mean you don't know?
Because yesterday on the walk, I decided to pop into the vet's office and put him on the scale. You know, we do that every six months.
That's mean. You shouldn't do that.
Still 93 pounds. Even on a diet, he can't lose a pound.
Would you pop in and just jump on a scale? That's mean. Oh, Ellen, why don't you just pop on the scale? You'd be like, get out of here.
It's
none of your business.
Story of all of our struggles.
That's what poor Max is saying. None of your business.
I know.
Just bring him to the studio today.
Yeah, because he needs more snacks in Mike's studio.
Well, always, today is a special day.
It is a special day. Always look forward to Tuesday mornings when Father Pat Driscoll joins us, pastor of St. Dominic Parish. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Todd. Good morning, Ellen. Good morning, Mike.
I was telling you before you came on that my family and I went to see the Mother Teresa film last night that the Knights of Columbus have produced, and it was tremendous. It was absolutely tremendous. It's a documentary, but it interviewed so many wonderful people and showed so much footage of Mother Teresa herself and the impact that she has had on the poorest of the poor. When we came out of the movie, everyone's talking about it and discussing it. What'd you think? And my 14-year-old son, Peter, says, Dad, you're awfully quiet. And I said, yeah, I'm very introspective right now because I feel very convicted because I just watched 2 hours of what love looks like. That's what love looks like. The people that I love right now, Father, in my life, it's very easy to love them. It's very easy to love them. But the poorest of the poor, those who are truly marginalized and forgotten by society, they had footage of people literally dying on the streets of Calcutta. They're dying. And there's no one to call. They don't, at that time, maybe it's changed now, but there was no 911 service. You didn't call and say, hey, there's a guy on the street and he's dying. I mean, they just let them die. And Mother Teresa's like, I can't do that. I cannot walk past Christ. I have to pick them up. And I think if we just have a little bit more of that in our lives, we don't necessarily all have to go to that level of Mother Teresa. But I think if we have a little bit more of that in our lives, then the world becomes a better place.
That is touching. Yeah. I would just add, too, we've got some tickets left for tonight's showing of that. It's going to show again
so
tonight.
So worth it. So worth it.
In Mobile.
Wait a minute. So I was going to say, Ellen, where is it playing? Is it the big theaters?
Yeah,
where is it playing?
It's at two locations, at least in the area here, the one on Schillinger and the Jubilee over in Daphne. Okay. So we've got tickets to that if somebody wants them. Text us at 251-928-2111. Have a limited supply, so be the first one to text.
Powerful. Powerful film. Can you lead us in prayer this morning, Father?
Certainly. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you as the giver of all good gifts, giving you thanks for everything that you've given us, for the life you've given us, continuing to sustain us in that life, the love that you show us. We give you thanks for all this. As the feast day of St. Francis of Assisi, who so appreciated the world that you created, we ask you to give us the grace to always see the reflection of you in our surroundings and to appreciate the beauty which you allow us to see and show us in this created world, and allow that to be something that spurs us on to understand your love and your beauty more fully and to react to that by showing others in our life that same love, allowing you to work through us. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like to thank our sponsor, Caligas Printing, producing custom-printed products, screen-printed apparel, signage, marketing, and promotional materials for over 25 years. Caligaz Printing. Call them at 251-478-0488.
And here are your news headlines for Tuesday, October 4th, 2022. North Korea fired a ballistic missile over the neighboring country of Japan for the first time in 5 years early on Tuesday, causing residents to take shelter before the projectile landed in the Pacific Ocean. The launch is Pyongyang's fifth test in 10 days amid the United States and South Korea conducting their own military exercises. 5 days after Hurricane Ian ripped into and across Florida, the scale of destruction is still coming into focus. Officials have confirmed 74 storm-related deaths, and that number may increase. The majority of Florida's victims died by drowning, according to the state medical examiner. After 2 years, the National Shrimp Festival is poised to reopen in Gulf Shores. The Coastal Alabama Business Chamber canceled it in 20 and 21 due to COVID, but the weather looks fine for this event. It opens Thursday through Sunday, and visitors can find free entry and lots of entertainment. The Onion, a satirical publication known for poking fun at everything from pop culture to global politics, is taking a stab at a serious issue. On Monday, it filed an amicus brief to the United States Supreme Court in support of an Ohio man who faced criminal charges over a Facebook page parodying his local police department. Anthony Novak, an amateur comic, was arrested and briefly jailed after creating a fake social media page in 2016, styled after his city Parma's police department. Lawyers argue it was an obvious parody, and he was acquitted at trial. But if police can use their authority, he said, to arrest critics without consequence, everyone's at risk. Mm. Comedy is in jeopardy. In sports news, Monday Night Football, San Francisco beat the Rams, and that's your news for today.
Fantastic. So Father Driscoll, here on the Feast of St. Francis of Assisi, it's interesting because we're talking here, and I mentioned Mother Teresa, today's Feast of St. Francis. These two are obvious people who embraced asceticism. Yet in our culture, we're all about comfort. I mean, we are all about comfort. I have a real hard time sitting in our recliners at home simply because of the name, Lazy Boy. I don't want to sit in a chair that declares that I'm lazy. But we're always striving for something that makes us more and more comfortable, aren't we, Father?
We are. I mean, I think that's probably particularly a poignant struggle for us in the West, right? More so maybe than sub-Saharan Africa, about the struggle for comfort. I mean, everybody likes comfort, but for us, that's such a big thing culturally. I'm not saying everybody, but it's a danger in the milieu in which we are, in the culture in which we are. So I mean, and that's important. I think it's always helpful and important to recognize the particular struggles that are around you, right? I mean, self-knowledge is huge in the spiritual life, but also within that self-knowledge, the challenges and the temptations that are around you. And I think that's one that's particularly poignant for us. You're absolutely right about that. Part
of it's the first world and technology. I was in a vehicle one time, and I'm normally driving when I'm in a vehicle. So it was unusual that I was in the back seat because it was a friend of ours' luxury automobile. And I cracked up because they have four different air conditioning zones in this car. Yeah. So everyone gets to control. And I was laughing because the husband likes it 72 degrees, and the wife in the front passenger seat wanted it 71 degrees. And I'm not joking. Like, those are the numbers. 1 degree. But if we all had to be 72 or if we all had to be 71, oh, boy, Father, that would be total discomfort, wouldn't it?
Yeah, right. And we just get used to that, right? That level of comfort, we just get used to that. And that's the problem. Don't see anything wrong with it. Well, of course, this is the way it should be. And it's a problem with the spiritual life when that, you know, modern man, again, in the West, doesn't raise his gaze to the heavens, but keeps it focused on the horizon. And part of that horizon is maximum comfort. Like, this has got to be a big part of my life, is maximum comfort. So, and it goes into other things too, right? Like, the ability we have to purchase things. I remember when Father Michael Sesenfuma came and stayed with Father Carucci. He was from Uganda, and they just went to shopping for the first time. He's taking all this meat, and like, he's amazed at all the selection of stuff. And Father's like, hey, calm down, man. It'll be here tomorrow. You know, but it helps you to appreciate the great gifts that we have, but it does lull into your sense of like an expectation, right? Like this needs to happen and striving so hard for it to happen.
But we take it for granted. We take it for granted the level of comfort that we have because it is just the way that we live our lives. That same priest, Father Michael, when we took him out to dinner, I wasn't in charge of this dinner. Okay. So other people were ordering and everything and they thought this will be great. So they got starters. You know, appetizers. Yeah. That's normal, right? That's normal. Well, he thought that was the meal, and he was delighted. He ate, and then he's like, "Oh, that was wonderful! That was wonderful!" And then the waitress comes around. What would y'all like for dinner? And he goes, "We just had dinner." And they're like, "No, Father, that was starters." And he goes, "What's a starter?" He had never heard the term before, Father.
Another reflection on the opulence of the West. Yes, right. That's right. That's true. Yeah, it's a problem. So I think that, you know, that's going to be a challenge for us is that. But we work hard, right? That's one of the things we can masquerade. We do work hard in the West. And I'm talking a broad brush here, right? But people do work hard. But what are you working hard for? I'm working hard to in order to afford that vehicle that you talked about, right? That's got the different climate controls. So we don't want to say just because we work hard. Well, I work hard. So like, it doesn't really matter because I work hard. No, but what are you working hard for? Like, what's the end game? And if it's, I work hard so that I can have these luxuries. Well, I mean, is that what you really want to work hard for? Is that what we should be with? Is that fulfilling our humanity to work hard for that? You know,
We also talk a lot about comfort and being afflicted and the fact that we sit in our own comfort and we don't realize. And Todd, that little story at the beginning about recognizing the despair and Mother Teresa saw it, yet you don't see it in your everyday walk to work. We gloss over it and we are happy in our comfort. Like we don't want to be afflicted with the ill will of this world. And so we do a lot, even though we're good people, we do a lot to kind of box ourselves in so we're not touched by the afflicted. And I think that, this thought that by not being touched by the afflicted, we are, it's an opportunity to grow in faith and love. And we don't take those opportunities because we don't want to go to the uncomfortable zone.
Yeah. I'll give a shout out. And I've done this before. I think it's a great example of that is the St. Vincent de Paul Society in a parish. And one of the things I think is so wonderful about it is that it does allow parishioners to have direct contact with the poor, like you're talking about, Ellen. I mean, we do a lot of things. Catholic Charities is does wonderful things to alleviate some of the sufferings of the poor. But with Catholic Charities, you don't get that direct contact. I'm not knocking it. I'm just saying, and the reason I point out St. Vincent de Paul is because it is one of those unique opportunities to have direct contact with the poor, which is, and the afflicted, which is what you're talking about. Like that does make an impact on people. And I think that's an important thing for us to not shy away from. You're right that we're incarnational beings and that makes a difference in people. You know, writing a check is one thing and it's good. But that direct contact, there's just no substitute for that. You know?
So how do we strike the balance, Father? Because, you know, I'm driving home from that movie last night. I was very convicted. But then realistically, how do I live that out? How do I make that love manifest in the world?
Well, how do you make that love manifest? Well, I think, let me just say this. One of the ways that hinders that love from manifesting is that attachment to material creature comforts, right? And we become a prisoner of our possessions when we're talking about possessing things. But I think that the idea of craving that comfort or just saying, this is something that needs to be part of my life, this is where my happiness resides, that becomes problematic. And maybe people aren't making that stark of a statement. No, I know my happiness doesn't reside in this vehicle that Todd loves to drive in so much. But you know, how much in my effort am I making to live in that situation? And I think those sacrifices, because when we get into that comfort and like, I can't imagine life without this. Well, life can go on without this. And honestly, at the end of the day, then we get lulled into, this is going to, what's ultimately satisfying me is this life of comfort, which we know is not the case. And then the more we immerse ourselves in comfort, like that kind of inhibits our, I think that inhibits our ability to readily embrace the crosses that come into our life, right? That, because we think this is something that needs to be there. And again, I think if it's a place that's not as wealthy of a society, it's just going to be a little bit easier to embrace those crosses. And it's going to be a little bit easier to see really what's important in life. My relationship with other people, my relationship with God, to be sure. But then through that, my relationship with other people, like that takes primacy as opposed to, and look, I've got to have this perfect house where it's perfectly clean and everything's perfect. And again, I want this car and I'm working for this car or these golf clubs or whatever it might be. I'm working hard for that. And you think, well, I don't know that it's necessarily good to put all your efforts into getting that thing, you know, and that I think is part of a problem. We're working so hard to get that boat or that so-and-so or whatever and continue to maintain that and all the efforts that go into maintaining whatever is X, Y, and Z. That becomes a problem for a lot of people, you know.
I think too, in our comfortable lives that we have here, we make good choices, but maybe we don't make the best choices because we are giving consideration to our comfort. For example, you could take your family out to dinner. That would be a great and noble thing. I'm giving them a good meal. Or your family as a whole could sacrifice the money of that meal and give it to somebody who's in desperate need. So there are good choices, but there are better choices. And so we kind of have to look inside ourselves and make those choices that are farther down the line. And it's not as easy in our culture because we live in such comfort and because you can pat yourself on the back at the end of dinner. Well, this was good. I took my family to dinner and we connected and we had a good meal. But there's also that step beyond that of what we can do. And I think that's difficult for us in our comfort to be able to look at those other choices a lot of times.
Yeah, no, that's good. Right. Right. An ability to do better. Right. Because this is a good thing, but there's a better thing that we could do. And we're blinded by that. And I do think that I'll go back to that, like raising our gaze to the heavens to say, what is it that how do I order my life and what are the priorities in my life? That best suit me to allow myself to be fulfilled in Christ. And the comforts can just be something that take too high of a priority in my life. And I don't see other things as more important. And you know, the analysis you gave is one of them, right? I mean, that's good to take your family out to dinner and all that. But is that the top priority? Is that the best way that I can, you know, that I can pursue holiness in my life? Is these things. So, you know, and attachments to those comforts just become problems. They become barriers in the way. And again, I think I will get back to this. I think in the West, it's just hard for us. It's not that we're bad people. I mean, we've worked hard. We've got where we were and that's a blessing, but like any blessing, it can be used well or used poorly. And, you know, a natural talent that I have can be used well or it can be used poorly. And the material things that we have, they're great blessings. I mean, that's a great part of this country, but they could be used well or they could be used poorly, you know, and what, how do we do that?
But I think you touched on it though. The struggle is the, how difficult it is to detach from things. I went to a great talk one time at a parish mission and the priest, holy, holy man, said, even blessings are not entitlements. And that just struck to my heart because we get accustomed to it. We're just thinking, well, this is the norm. Uh-huh. It's just, well, I'm going to see this as like the sun's going to come up tomorrow morning, that everything's going to be fine. And yet, you know, I know as a maintenance guy that every roof eventually is going to leak. Like it's just going to happen. You're bringing water into your house through pipes. You think that that's just going to always hold forever? You're out of your mind.
I'm really hoping so.
Well, but that's not how it works, right, Father?
Yeah, it's a great example. That is a tremendous example. You're right about that. Yeah, there's always going to be something. You're absolutely right about that. That's true, Todd. Never.
I think it's being mindful too, and listening in the tug of your heart to God's call and what He's calling you to do. And it's easy to sit in a
and be willing to change.
Yeah.
Be willing to go with it.
Yeah.
That's hard.
And the attachment, I think, hits that, right? The attachment stops that availability that I have, the docility, that I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Well, but I've got these attachments that are going to hold me back. So I don't have that nimbleness to be able to change directions because I've held on to these attachments. And I think that, you know, that becomes.
All right. So how do we get there? How do we get there?
Come on. I think an examination of your life. An examination of your life to look at that and to say, well, let me try, because we, you know, it's hard. All of us, we're in the myopic world. Like this is the standard. Well, could I do without this, or could we do with less of this, or whatever it might be, right? I mean, do we have to set our air conditioners on 69 during the summer? Like, does that have to happen? You know, can I get used to something else? 75, 76, 78, mm-hmm. whatever it might be. I mean, I'm using that as an example because we're in Alabama, but, mm-hmm. I think to look at your life and say, realistically, am I putting too much effort into this? And am I attached too much to this? Mm-hmm. That as a self-examination, I think is good. Good for, because it's a sliding scale. Some people, they might not have an attachment to it or whatever else. And other people, yeah, this is a huge part of my life and I'm making tremendous sacrifices. So I think that what is it that I'm really attached to, and how is this impeding my ability to respond to God? You know, how much effort am I putting into this? So,
Father Pat Driscoll, could you give us a blessing before you leave?
Sure. May Almighty God bless all who are listening. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Father Pat Driscoll, thank you so much.
All right. Great to see you guys.
Oh, so good. It was so good to see him at Mass of the Archangels, too, last week.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Don Buettner is going to join us next. We're going to take a look at the Saints of the Month for October. So stay with us on L.A. Catholic Morning.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
About the movie last night with Mother Teresa.
You had the song in it?
No, all the footage with she and John Paul the Great.
Oh, nice.
Because the saints are cool. Friends with the saints. See, right. I tie it all together. Welcome mm-hmm. back to LA Catholic nice. Morning. On the line, regular guest, Dawn Buettner. You can connect with her at Dawn Buettner. It's BEUTNER.com to talk to us about the saints for October. Good morning, Dawn.
Good morning.
Good morning.
On this incredible feast day, you know, you're talking to us on the Feast of St. Francis of Assisi. You're amazing.
I don't know how she's going to pick.
I would love to talk about St. Francis, but I feel like everybody knows so much. So my entry in my book actually is pretty short about St. Francis, because what can you tell people that they don't already know?
Exactly.
So the saint that I thought we would talk about today in particular is one of the greatest saints in the history of the church, not to diss St. Francis, but St. John Paul II, you know, mm-hmm. John Paul the Great. And there are two saints who influenced him that I thought we could talk about too, St. Faustina Kowalska and Blessed Gergi Papiuszko. So on October 22nd, we will be celebrating John Paul the Great. The church has a very complicated process for deciding that someone is a saint or a blessed. But this title of the great, that's just something from popular acclamation. People just say, boy, that was a great saint. And that's what happened when John Paul died, though we'd kind of figured that out before he died. But like St. Gertrude the Great and St. Anthony the Great were also by popular acclamation. So why was he so great? Well, you know, just by the numbers, John Paul was the 264th pope. He was one of the longest reigning popes in history, the first non-Italian pope since 1523. He canonized 482 saints and beatified 1,344 saints. He went on 129 apostolic journeys, just this phenomenal powerhouse of a saint who reigned from 1978 to 2005. But the thing that I find interesting about it, I think that these two saints influenced him, and I think it'll be interesting to see how they affected what we saw out in him. So one of them, start with John Paul. October 22nd is his feast day. He came into a loving family, was born in Wadowice, Poland, but his mother died when he was 9, his older brother died when he was 12, his father died when he was 20. So when he's 21 years old, he's living in Poland, you know, with no immediate family. And it's during the occupation of Poland by the Germans, by the Nazis. And to avoid conscription into the army, he went and worked as a day laborer in, you know, in a quarry, you know, very dangerous work. You know, thanks be to God that happened rather than him being, dying in such dangerous circumstances. He thought about becoming, as everybody knows, there's some things everybody knows. He thought about becoming an actor. You know, he discerned a call to the priesthood. He was able to be ordained a priest right after World War II. Then they, you know, they recognized what a brilliant man he was. They sent him to Rome to be educated and ordained a priest. You know, he came back and was an auxiliary bishop in Krakow and then became the archbishop. And because of World War II, you know, another, you know, like hidden blessing in all this is that he was young enough to escape the fate of so many Polish priests during World War II. It was said, you know, semi-jokingly, the largest monastery in the world was the Auschwitz concentration camp. It was so full of Polish priests. Mm-hmm. And so he, so there were not many, so that's part of the reason he was so young when he was elected as an archbishop. There weren't many priests, you know, so many priests had died. And why he was so young as a pope, you know, one of the youngest popes in the history of the church. So he's a phenomenal man. We know all his many accomplishments as a pope. But the two things that I think we can learn from these other two saints are ways that he was influenced. Like, so great questions. Like, so what should we do when we're in an environment that is contrary to and, you know, hostile to our faith? You know, John Paul is an excellent example of that. And another one is, what should we do when the suffering that you see is so difficult that you start to doubt the existence of God, you know, God's goodness? Yeah. So you can see those things in his life, but then you can see, for example, in St. Faustina Kowalska, who lived, who was born, you know, before him. She was born in 1905 in a peasant family. She was, came from such a poor family that they could, you know, she was received, you know, just a couple years of education. She knew she wanted to become a religious sister, a nun, and her parents said, no, we just don't have the money for it. You need to work. So my favorite story, I presume that many of your listeners have read Faustina's diary, and at the very beginning, there's this amazing story of she's standing on a dance floor. Her sister talked her into going to a dance, and she has a vision of Jesus in front of her, and he's covered with wounds, and he says, how long will you keep putting me off?
Oh, gosh.
So if something like that happens to you, you do exactly what she did. Was she, you know, left the dance. She started, you know, going around, Polish monasteries. Would you please accept me as a postulant? Finally, she found one, the Sisters of Our Lady of Mercy. She spent the rest of her life in that order. It was an order that cared for troubled girls. But she had no education, so she worked as a porter. You know, she answered the door, you know, did very menial tasks. But she really knew suffering as a religious sister because she suffered, like many saints who had, you know, many health problems, which, of course, other people thought she was just manufacturing. And she said, you know, she stopped talking about her visions because they all thought that she was just making this up. And, you know, they thought she was being holier than thou, when in reality she really was holier than thou. And so she wrote a diary, as many people know. She wrote a diary summarizing these visions that she'd received, not because she wanted to show off, but because her superior ordered her to. And this collection of her diary entries talked about this vision that she received of our Lord saying, paint a picture of the Divine Mercy image and ask people to pray the Divine Mercy chaplet. When she died, you would have probably thought, you know, nothing was going to come of that. But there was a priest who was very instrumental in promoting her devotions in Poland. The only problem was that because she was, you know, had such little education, she knew the letters of the alphabet, but she had to spell things phonetically. So poor translations of this made people think, you know, she doesn't know what she's talking about. Fortunately, John Paul, a Polish man, is elected pope, and one of the first tasks he did was he said, go off and translate that again. And so that resulted in what I think is one of the greatest mystical works that the church has. Her diary is a beautiful mystical work. And it answers one of the questions that you see in John Paul's life is, what do you do when you're confronted with suffering, when, you know, you've lost all your family members, you're facing death. If they find you that you want to become a priest, you could be, you know, sent to Auschwitz, you know, sent to the front, much less, you know, an assassination attempt and all the hostility that he received as a pope. You see that this image of the divine mercy of trusting in God, even in your difficulties, was lived out in both their lives. And then my final saint is a blessed, Blessed Gergi. He was born in 1947 in Poland. He discerned that he wanted to become a priest relatively young, but he grew up when the communists controlled Poland. And so to discourage him, they sent him, you know, they forced him into army service. And as, you know, as it's delicately put, to, you know, encourage him as much as possible to lose his vocation, lose his faith, you know, put him in a really hostile environment, but it did not affect him. He was sure he wanted to become a priest. He became a priest. And he served as a parish priest in relatively, the rich people, you know, for ordinary people. And that's why in 1981, he did something really bold. He attended a public march that was going on, you know, before, you know, there were early signs of this, you know, workers uniting against the oppression. And he not only, you know, so he even spoke on Radio Free Europe, which could have gotten him killed. He would weave together the scriptures, our understanding of Catholic social teaching, along with, our rights as people, you know, our love for God, you know, continuing to practice your faith when they were in a living, very hostile culture. And as you may imagine, you know, he became more involved in the solidarity movement. As you may imagine, the communist leaders hated this. First they tried to intimidate him. When they were unsuccessful at that, you know, threatening him, they trumped up charges against him to try to get him sent to prison, and then that kind of fell apart. So what they were left with was an assassination attempt. So the story goes, they tried on one day, they were unsuccessful. Less than a week later, he saw two men by the side of the road by a car, and as a good Samaritan stopped to help them, but, you know, thinking they had a car broken down, but they weren't. They were not there to help him. They kidnapped and beat him and drowned him. So, which is a terrible sound, you know, a terrible story. So his feast day is October 19th, the day that he died. But
have you seen the movie?
They have a movie on it?
No, I have not seen the movie.
Messenger of the Truth. Mm. Yeah, it's on YouTube. You can watch it for free.
Oh, really? Oh, yes. Really? Well, then everybody should do that. What I know about him is that for 250,000 people showed up at his funeral.
Wow.
So even though, you know, they thought that they were getting rid of him, they sure didn't.
I think the most amazing part, though, Don, is that even when he was in seminary, his professors didn't think anything was going to come about of him. He's kind of like the curé d'Ars, Jean Vianney, in that he was quiet and meek. They kind of nicknamed him the mouse. Not that he was timid. He was just quiet. He was introverted. And they never thought that he was going to become this bold speaker. And his homilies, they had to start broadcasting them outside because the people coming to hear him couldn't fit in the church. Mm. That's amazing to me.
Mm. Wow. So he was not even a blessed. He was not included in my book. So I don't know as much about him, except that he is. I know from my friends who speak, you know, Polish, you know, that, you know, John Paul prayed at his grave multiple times, that, you know, there's a, you know, big shrine to him. He was highly influential in Poland. But you're right. You know, he's a perfect example of many things that you see in the saints. They think that, you know, you need to be certain things. And he was a humble, quiet man. And God can do things with us when we're humble and when we're faithful, even, you know, though it was his martyrdom.
And it always takes me back when they die so young. I mean, he was in his 30s.
Wow.
When he was assassinated. And I'm like, really? Really? You accomplished all that? Because he lived that life of holiness. I love when you hear the interviews from his brother and his sister, how they talk about him, and they're like, you know, there wasn't much about him. He was just always good. Mm-hmm. He was just always good. And I thought, you know, I don't know if I die today, if that's what people are going to say about me, Dawn.
Well, put it on your gravestone. You know, what's interesting too is that evil tries to crush the goodness in the world. and it can't be, the light can't be put out. Even though they killed him, that the 250,000 people came to his funeral. Yeah. I mean, his goodness and his light shone far beyond his earthly demise.
But this is really the important part of the message that he proclaimed, because he truly believed in nonviolence. And they did fear. They were like, uh-oh. Yeah. If 250,000 people show up, all they're going to do is start grabbing Molotov cocktails and some bricks. And, oh, boy, are we going to have a big riot on our hands? That didn't happen because he always preached nonviolence. Yeah. How even though these people are, in essence, our enemies, we have to love them because Christ commands it. Mm-hmm. And so that was the amazing thing, is how peaceful everything was, Don.
Yeah. Oh, yes. So that's an excellent example. I guess I was going to add one more story from John Paul that I think ties into this idea that, you know, you need to be, there's this like balance. We think you either, you know, to stand up for injustice, you either need to be violent and angry and, you know, throw in Molotov cocktails, or I don't know what they think. You know, we should just like sit there and put up with it, you know, that there's no in between. So, you know, Father Blessed Gershi is an excellent example of like how you can be balanced and do both. But the story I love from John Paul is after he'd become a pope, he said, you know, he was like commenting about some Soviet bloc bishop, you know, some bishop who was in a communist controlled country. And he said, you know, and this guy was not standing up to the communists as well as John Paul thought he should have. So basically he said, you know, that bishop needs to learn how to slam his hand on the table. Mm. And I thought, well, that tells you a lot, doesn't it? It tells you how you handled it. I mean, John Paul, you know, experienced a lot of the same persecution that Blessed Gershi did. He, you know, he was constantly followed by the police. They bugged his room. They, you know, they monitored everything. They really wanted to have him, you know, cross the line so that they could, you know, go after him in some way. But his answer to that was, you know, we're focused on the faith, you know, and this idea of nonviolence, you know, as, you know, we're, you know, as Feast of St. Francis, you know, nonviolence. But at the same time that we're not, you know, wimps, you know, we're going to slam our hands down the table and demand justice for the people who we're responsible for.
Mm-hmm. But that's, important part that you're pointing out. It's not for ourselves. Mm-hmm. You know, earlier in the first segment, we were talking about comfort in our lives. Mm-hmm. It's not for my personal comfort that I'm so unbending. Mm-hmm. There are just those times where I know, and it does mean that possibly I might even have to take a bullet for this, but I am going to stand up. I mean, John Paul got hit by a truck, for crying out loud. Like, wow. I mean, come on.
Yes. Well, and hit by bullets and, you know, and St. Faustina, you know, she had so many, you know, they all had significant sufferings in their life. The difference, you know, they all lived their vocations in very different ways. I mean, I never knew about Blessed Gershi, you know, outside Poland, who knew about him? But God knew, and God gave, you know, all of them the grace that they needed to whatever their difficulties were. And even if it was, you know, world stage or just, you know, dealing with difficult people in your immediate circle.
It just seems like we're talking about documentaries a lot this morning.
No,
go on YouTube. It's Messenger of the Truth.
Okay.
It's a free film, about an hour and a half. Very worthwhile. You'll also learn a great deal about the Solidarity Movement, which is kind of cool.
Oh, good. Don Buettner, always great to have you on. Thanks for highlighting these saints in October for us.
Thanks, Don.
Thank you.
Great. Have a good day.
She's amazing.
I know. What passion. Passion for the saints.
Well, the saints are awesome.
They
are. Come on. They're awesome.
We're going to speak with Matt Meeks next. Mission of Catholic Ventures. We got a great something for your Catholic kids.
Lion and the Lamb.
Lion and the Lamb. I was going to tease them. They had to wait for the break. Come back on LA Catholic Morning.
I want to turn the whole thing upside down. I'll find the things they say just can't be found.
What is he doing now? Has he come out with a project anytime recently?
Not that I know of.
I just haven't heard him in a while.
Sure. Who is that?
Living on residuals, Jack Johnson.
Yeah, Jack Johnson.
Oh, okay.
He used to be like the number one Apple Music guy in the world. Just haven't had that in a while. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great's producing like a boss. Ripster's already gone off to class. On the line is Matt Meeks. He is the CEO of Catholic Ventures. You can connect with them at catholic.ventures. Good morning, Matt.
Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
So I have 10 kids, and sadly, I have not heard of this super cool Lion and Lamb book club. Like, what is wrong with me? Am I just living under a rock, Matt?
No, it's pretty new. So we just launched at the end of July. So it's only a couple, been around a couple months. So first box is out, and we're working on box number two.
All right, explain to our listeners what we're talking about here.
Yeah, so Lion and Lamb is a box, a children's book box that comes in the mail every 3 months with 3 to 5 children's books. It's been vetted by Catholic moms and kind of a short list of moms, religious sisters, and child educators. We pull from the classics, so we go back and find books that, you know, kind of undiscovered classics. We find, older Catholic books, newer Catholic books, new releases, new secular books. But the one thing we guarantee is that all these books are wholesome children's books. And then we have discussion questions for the parents that gives them a synopsis of the book, helps the kids pull their virtues out of the book, and fun stickers and little gifts for the kids. So it's a fun box.
You had me at stickers. You got me at stickers.
Until they end up on the furniture, Todd.
Okay, can I immediately be the dad in the room, though?
Of course, here it comes.
And ask, what does it cost? What does it cost? Come on! You know that's
Yeah. So it's just over $50 every 3 months. So, you know, if you're talking four or five books, you're getting a discount on each of the books. And then the real thing is there's no risk here because we've made it so that if there's a book you already have in the box or a book you don't like, you can return that book for a refund. So basically the books show up, you know, they're vetted, you know, they're good. And if you don't like it, send it back to us and we'll give you a refund on that book.
Wow. Okay.
I imagine this project must have come out of some frustration, maybe with Catholic parents trying to find things for their kids. That it gets harder and harder in today's secular world with a lot of the agendas that are slid into children's books and stuff.
Yeah, exactly. It comes from a really personal story. My son, when he was five and a half, probably, we lived in Denver at the time, and he went to our local library. And the librarian recommended a book for him. It was kind of in that, like, displayed right in the main section of these are the recommended books for the kids. And he brought it home, and luckily I read it because the whole thing was just pushing, you know, one, pushing an agenda, two, advising children not to go to their parents with very complex issues, telling them to go kind of outside their family circle to seek support elsewhere. And so, you know, I was just really just kind of disgusted by the book and talked to my wife and then talked to my business partners, and they said, we're finding the same thing. You know, we can't go into a bookstore. We can't go into a library without all the recommended books being thrown at us being these, you know, books that seem to be pushing an agenda on our kids. And so we decided to do something about it. We started emailing our customers and asking them if this would be a value add to them. And they all said it would. So then we launched Lion and Lamb.
See, I always feel bad because people would come. Now it's different because it's more for my grandkids, because my youngest son is 11. So he's discerning enough to kind of pick his own stuff. But for my grandkids, you'll have relatives that and they're trying to be nice.
Oh, they mean
they
well,
just go to the book, the big bookstore, and they're like, oh, this is trending.
Uh-huh,
and they grab it, you know, Hank the Hippo, you know, whatever it is. And they're like, oh, it's got pretty pictures. You know, well, Hank's got two moms, so you
might
have wanted to read that before you give it to my grandkids, right, Matt?
Yeah, so grandparents have been a huge, huge, like in terms of our first adopting customers, that's a lot of grandparents, and they've been telling us how grateful they are for the offering. So,
I'm thinking this is a great Christmas gift if your grandparents and you're listening about something that you can get your grandkids that would be edifying, something they'll use and appreciated by their parents too, that they don't have to vet through all these crazy books.
Yeah, it's a perfect Christmas gift. They can get it at catholic.store. So that's the store where we sell it. And I mean, just, I remember being a kid and getting things in the mail. My grandpa sent me these kids' National Geographic books, and that was kind of the beginning of the idea, but I'd get those in the mail, and it was always like, it was one, a way for me to stay connected to my grandpa, and two, just a fun thing that I got excited for. So I know, you know, it's not just a one-time gift. If you get this, then every 3 months, the kids get excited for the box that comes to the door. And then the other added benefit is it then inspires, you know, nighttime reading with the parents. So it helps bond the family closer together. So it's bringing the grandkids and their parents together every night for good readings of children's books.
Talk to me more about the discussion questions, because I'm all about conversation in a family. I think now we're spending so much time just looking at screens, mm-hmm. and we're all in separate rooms, that discussion questions, that jazzes me, Matt.
Yeah, awesome. So yeah, we've got, like, a good example would be, we had in our last box for the older box, so it goes Duckling, Lamb, and Lion. And Lion would be like chapter book readers, so like 10-year-olds up to early teenagers. And we had the book Redwall and that, which is a book about this mouse who has to find a relic, and they like find this sword of a hero and kind of reunite his people against an evil guy. And but we talked about how the sword is like a relic, and what are relics, and do we have any things in our family that carry the history of our family, and what are those things in the church? So like you can take a thing in the story and expound upon it to help teach things of the faith. So that was one example. There's another book we have called The Empty Pot, which is a book about this child who plants a seed that the emperor gives all of these children these seeds, and all the children lie, saying that their plants have grown. And the one child who comes to the emperor and says that the seed didn't work is the one who inherits the kingdom. So then the discussion questions are about humility and honesty and examples in your life where, you know, you feel like you're going to get in trouble, but telling the truth is the best. And so that's kind of how we suss out these morals, you know, for the parents and the kids.
Talk to us again about those age groups. You kind of said that quickly. Which age groups are we talking about?
Yeah. So Duckling would be like board books, you know, real, like very picture heavy young children's books that have to be read to the kids. Mm-hmm. And then Lamb is going to be your early reader, kind of like 5 to 8 years old.
Okay.
So we'll have some really beautiful picture books, and then we'll also have some books in there that might push the kids just a little bit. Some chapter books with pictures, heavily, you know, like with some heavy pictures in there that are easy first reader chapter books. Mm-hmm. And then Lion is going to be, for your 10 to, you know, or your 9 to 12 year old, but chapter books that get into, you know, some deeper topics, kids that are starting to ask questions. So that's kind of how we've broken it down. And sometimes you'll have a child who's really advanced that might be in the kind of borderline of Lamb and Lion. And so we've had parents reach out to us, and we help them find the box that would be good for them.
Are you going to venture out into teenagers eventually? Because, like, I've got teenage kids now.
Oh, it's probably hard.
It is really hard, because they're like, oh, Dad, it's this series, you know, and then I'll ask them. I'm like, hey, how do you like that series? They're like, oh, I liked it up until this point.
Yeah.
When the princess ran off with so-and-so. I'm like, oh, come on, they ruined it. It was a good story, Matt.
Yeah, you know, we don't have it on the immediate horizon, but it's definitely something we've talked about. And so I think we would like the box to grow, you know, to grow with the subscribers, so that people don't age out necessarily.
Mm-hmm. So where do they go again? It's Catholic dot
store.
Catholic.store, yep, which is basically it's a store where we built an app that brings together all of these Catholic businesses, publishers, artisans, and makers, and we put it in one spot. So if you go to Catholic.store, you're guaranteed to be buying from Catholic businesses, and then you can buy Lion and Lamb there at Catholic.store. So right at the top of the homepage is a link to learn more about Lion and Lamb.
I just clicked on it. It's the top thing, introducing Lion and Lamb.
Yeah, I'm so grateful, though, that you can safely purchase these kinds of things, because I really did feel bad for a relative of mine who, back before, I think this was even before Amazon, so it was a while ago, where she was going online to either Books A Million or Barnes & Noble's, one of the big box bookstores, and they just kept clicking on the things, whatever was in the headline. And most of the time, the classics, that was okay, Matt. That was all right.
Yeah.
But then they would buy something new, and 9 times out of 10, it was just whacked. Or they had something in there where sometimes they're like, oh, Todd, do you have to be so judgmental? It's like, well, yeah, I do, because I'm the dad, right, Matt?
Exactly. No, exactly. We have a responsibility to make sure our kids become saints, like, bottom line. And that doesn't mean raising kids to be Amish, but it does mean making sure that we're walking with our children and holding their hand and helping them, like helping open the world to them through the eyes of God in an appropriate way. Mm-hmm. And so we've got to be really careful with what we give them. And I think that just the nature of the world, we don't live in a culture anymore that really has a shared culture. And we don't live in a culture where you can trust that when your kid goes down to the library, that librarian shares your same values. Or when your kid goes to school, the teacher shares your same values. And values are kind of sideways across the board. So it's the burden, unfortunately, now falls on parents more and more to just be that first point of filtration. And what we're hoping to do is help parents with that.
Man, I appreciate it. As a parent, thank you.
And it's hard because they are trying more and more to slide some of these ideas into the younger and younger children. So then they're ripe for...
I know, in a children's section of the library, the LGBTQ plus corner. I'm like, really? Really?
I know.
Yep.
Matt Meek, we appreciate you speaking with us. Catholic.store. Go check out Lion and the Lamb.
Thanks, Matt.
Yeah, thanks for having me on. God bless you guys.
Appreciate
you too.
It. We thank our sponsor, Cromwell & Associates, a non-traditional law firm that focuses on estate and business planning. Cromwell & Associates can be reached at 251-605-9075 or visit cromwell.associates. Who's coming up tomorrow, Mike?
Yes, tomorrow Tom Riello talks about Megyn Kelly's interview with Father Mike Schmidt.
So good.
Yes.
Oh, I haven't seen that.
Oh,
so
good. You check that out.
Okay. Hour. It's over an hour. Yeah. It's awesome.
But it's worth it. Dr. Christopher Shannon continues our series on his book, American Pilgrimage, and we'll talk with April Redlinger about what's new with Canavox.
Okay.
And how do they get tickets for the Mother Teresa movie?
Oh, you got to text me this morning, 251-928-2111. They are for tonight's showing on Schillinger Road and in Daphne here. I got a couple left, so text in.
Fantastic film. Fantastic film. It'll rock you. You'll walk out of there and go, I need to go to Calcutta. I need to serve the poor. Let us go and be the light unto the world, because the world needs us. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.